We read Holy Scripture and the Gospel according to St. Mark. We read in chapter 15 from verse 1 through verse 38. Mark 15. And straightway in the morning the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council and bound Jesus and carried him away and delivered him to Pilate. Pilate asked him, Art thou the king of the Jews? And he answering said unto him, Thou sayest it. And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. And Pilate asked him again, saying, Answerest thou nothing? Behold, how many things they witness against thee. But Jesus yet answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Now at that feast he released unto them one prisoner, whomsoever they desired. And there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. And the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him to do as he had ever done unto them. But Pilate answered them, saying, Will ye that I release unto you the king of the Jews? For he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. But the chief priests moved the people that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. And Pilate answered and said again unto them, What will ye then that I shall do unto him whom ye call the King of the Jews? And they cried out again, Crucify him. Then Pilate said unto them, Why? What evil hath he done? They cried out the more exceedingly, Crucify him. And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus, when he had scourged him, to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole band, and they clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it about his head, and began to salute him, Hail, King of the Jews. And they smote him on the head with a reed, and did spit upon him, and bowing their knees, worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him, and put his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him. And they compel one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And they bring him unto the place Golgotha, which is, being interpreted, the place of a skull. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them what every man should take. Now the few following verses, verses 25 through 28, are my text tonight. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the superscription of his accusation was written over, the King of the Jews. And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, And he was numbered with the transgressors. They that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking, said among themselves with the scribes, He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ the King of Israel descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. They that were crucified with him reviled him. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is, being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood by, when they heard it, said, Behold, he calleth Elias. And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink, saying, Let alone, let us see whether Elias will come to take him down. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. We read the word of God this far. It is a striking feature of the account of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ by the gospel writers that they are restrained in their description of the physical aspects of that death. They do not make much of the blood and the gore, of the crown of thorns, of the nails in the hands and in the feet, of the unbearably painful stretching of the muscles of the body hanging thus on the cross, of the intolerable thirst, and of all of the other aspects of death by crucifixion. Death by crucifixion was an extraordinarily painful and shameful death, even on the part of the Romans, whose form of execution crucifixion was. This kind of death was unusually severe. But the gospel writers are restrained in their account of these aspects of the death of Jesus Christ, and deliberately so. Mark is typical. It was 9 o'clock in the morning, and they crucified him. The Holy Spirit who inspired these scriptures has good purpose for this restraint concerning the physical aspects of the suffering and death of Jesus Christ. It is not the purpose of the Holy Spirit that in the reading and preaching and hearing preaching of the death of Jesus Christ that we become emotional and shed a tear or two for the poor Jesus. There is a very real danger that such a kind of emotional response to the account of the crucifixion of Jesus will draw the response by Jesus that he gave to the weeping women. Weep not for me, weep for yourselves and for your children. It is not the purpose of the Holy Spirit that we come away from the worship service this Good Friday evening with tears on our cheeks, with stirrings in our soul, expressions upon our lips of a certain sympathy we have for Jesus and an outrage that we can feel regarding the abysmal behavior towards him on the part of those who were responsible for his crucifixion. For in that kind of response, there is no salvation. The purpose of God with the preaching and reading of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, as it was the purpose of God with that crucifixion itself, was and is salvation. The salvation of sinners for whom Christ suffered this painful and shameful death. In order to have the word of the cross come home truly to us, we must have God himself explain to us the nature and the purpose of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And God himself gives us that explanation of the very heart of the truth of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ in our text in verse 28. And he was numbered with the transgressors. That must live in our souls as mentally we behold the cross of Jesus Christ and in a spiritual fashion the crucified Savior upon that cross. He was numbered with the transgressors. What does that mean? What does that mean for me? What does that mean for us with regard to our salvation? That is the question. That question must be answered in the light of our text this evening. In verse 28, Mark is quoting from the prophecy of Isaiah. The scripture was fulfilled, which saith, he was numbered with the transgressors. And that scripture was particularly the 12th verse of Isaiah 53, the outstanding chapter of prophecy in all the Old Testament scripture concerning the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. In Isaiah 53, the prophet declared, he was numbered with the transgressors. That was the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Not that a poor man was miserably treated. Not the various kinds of admittedly severe sufferings that he underwent on the cross, but that he was numbered with the transgressors. That was the crucifixion of Jesus. Consider that word with me tonight. My theme is that word from verse 25, crucified. We notice first the lawlessness of man, second, the righteousness of God, and finally, the victory of the crucified. Crucified, the lawlessness of man, the righteousness of God, the victory of the crucified. And they crucified him. On the day we call Good Friday, the Roman soldiers nailed Jesus to the cross. They fixed him to the cross by pounding nails through his outstretched hands on the horizontal beam of the T-shaped cross. They affixed him to the cross by nailing his feet to the bottom of the vertical beam of the cross, planted it on a hill called Golgotha, and there, in that way, Jesus died moment by moment from 9 o'clock in the morning until 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Died, we might say, by inches on the cross. And thus was fulfilled that he was numbered with the transgressors. That is, accounted or reckoned to belong to that category of humans who are transgressors against the law of God. Obviously, he was numbered with the transgressors by the Romans, by that civilized, cultured nation of poetry, drama, dance, literature, polity, civil polity, and governmental power. For it was the Roman official, Pontius Pilate, who sentenced Jesus to death, and then to that peculiar way of dying, death by crucifixion. But Jesus was also numbered with the transgressors in his death by the Jews, by the nation of Israel, the people of religion, the people of piety, the people of the worship of God, the people of the knowledge of God, the people who proclaimed the gospel. For it was the Jewish ruling body called the Sanhedrin that had condemned Jesus to death and then delivered him over to the Romans to undergo that peculiar form of death, death by crucifixion. By men, Jesus was numbered with the transgressors. He was numbered with the transgressors simply by virtue of the fact that he had been condemned to death. Death is reserved for transgressors, and then not ordinary transgressors, but great and desperate transgressors of the law. He was numbered with the transgressors by virtue of the fact that he was sentenced to the death by crucifixion. Even for Rome, crucifixion was an extraordinary form of execution. Rome reserved death by crucifixion for the most outrageous of sinners, for revolutionaries such as the Barabbas, of whom we read in Mark 15, and for slaves because of the shameful status of slaves. By being crucified, Jesus was numbered with such gross and shameful transgressors of the law. The indignity of this reckoning or numbering is emphasized by the word that is used in the Greek New Testament and translated by our authorized version as transgressor. Literally, in the Greek, that is the word lawless. He was numbered with the lawless. Lawless men are not merely men who break the law, certainly not men who are careful outwardly to give the appearance of keeping the law, but who fail in that observance once in a while. The lawless are those developed sinners who have contempt for the law, who spit on the law, who despise the law, who break that law simply because breaking that law is the desire of their heart, and who break that law in every extreme fashion in which it is possible to break it. With such sinners, Jesus was numbered by men, Roman men and Jewish men. And therefore, we may say by mankind generally. Adding to this numbering is that he was hanged with two thieves, we read in the text. And there again, the translation can be strengthened because the word translated thieves is really robbers. Very likely the two with whom Jesus was crucified were part of the band of the revolutionary Barabbas, of whom mention is made in Mark 15. Barabbas was the leader of a band of rebels who had revolted against the authority of the Roman government, and who in the course of that revolution, as is usually the case, committed murder. With such hardened felons, Jesus was crucified, so that the numbering of him with the lawless was a reckoning of him as belonging to the class of the two murderous robbers with which he was hanged on a cross. Then, in the providence of God, but giving expression to man's reckoning of this Jesus, man's accounting him to belong to the category of the lawless, Jesus was hanged between the two robbers, as Mark tells us. Jesus in the midst. He is the lawless one par excellence, the most lawless of all of the lawless in society. Such dishonor, such shame, is the shame and dishonor of Jesus according to the act of men in crucifying Jesus Christ. This contributed mightily to the deep sorrow of the crucified one. He was a man. He had a man's real soul with a human being's real feelings. And he felt the shame, experienced the sorrow of being ranked and accounted among such a category of worthless and miserable and shameful human beings. If you and I are accounted to be wrongdoers with regard to something that in fact we have not actually done, or if we hear ourselves classified with an unsavory group of human beings, we are pained by that description of us and categorizing of us by our fellow humans. What must have been the pain in the soul of Jesus Christ to have been numbered with the lawless, numbered by Rome, that is, the secular world, and numbered so by the church of that day? Matters for Jesus were even worse with regard to his being numbered with the transgressors. Far worse. What was worse, and what came home to him in his crucifixion, was that he was numbered with the transgressors by God himself. Numbered with the transgressors by man, yes, but also numbered with the transgressors by God his Father. It was God, after all, who had predicted and therefore brought it about that Jesus would be crucified. Isaiah 53 speaks of his being numbered with the transgressors, and it was the Jewish law in Deuteronomy 21 that he who was hanged upon a tree was accursed of God. The cross was a tree, was wood, was therefore a tree. So that in the nailing of him to that tree, there was brought home to the soul of Jesus that he was cursed of God, and that it was God himself who was numbering Jesus with the transgressors. That was the agony of the cross for Jesus Christ. It wasn't the nails. It wasn't the crown of thorns pressing down upon his head. It wasn't the unbearable heat and the thirst. It was not the agonizing stretching of all the muscles in his body, thus to hang upon a cross. It wasn't the shame of near nakedness and of the ridicule of him by every passerby on that main road leading into Jerusalem. Not that, at least not that above all, but that he was numbered with the transgressors by God, and that God dealt with him in the cross as is worthy for the punishment of a lawless one, and then the chief of the lawless ones. It was the hand of God through the hands of the soldiers who nailed him to the cross. And in the soul of Jesus it lived, and he experienced this, that he was condemned by God, that he was abandoned by God, that he was damned by God. That was the word of the cross to Jesus, in all his soul and in all his body. The 3 hours of darkness that fell upon him then from 12 to noon was the darkness of the abandonment of hell. And he himself gave expression at the end of the reality and the severity of the suffering of the cross when he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Noteworthy it is that when he was suffering abuse at the hands of his human enemies, he never complained. He never said a word, insomuch that Pilate marveled at the silence of Jesus over the abuse that he was experiencing. But this, to be numbered among the transgressors by God and dealt with by God as a transgressor, that pressed out of his soul the cry, why? Why this? The answer to that question was and is that he had to take the place, he was taking the place of lawless ones. He was numbered among the transgressors by God in order that the transgressors whom he represented might be numbered by God among the righteous ones. The crucifixion of Jesus Christ was the righteousness of God. The humans were the instruments of the crucifixion. The author of that crucifixion, the one who planned that form of the death of Jesus, and the one who executed that death of Jesus, and then inflicted the punishment that that form of execution consisted of, was God Himself, the Father of this Lord Jesus Christ. There can be no question about that in light of Jesus' own experience and expression of His experience of His suffering. Abandonment by God, the 3 hours of darkness enforced that conviction upon Him. Living as He did in the sphere of the Old Testament scripture, Jesus was well aware that one who was hanged on a tree was accursed of God. God numbered Jesus as the lawless one. His hand, after all, directed that Jesus would be crucified between the two thieves, indicating that Jesus is the ultimate lawless one. God numbered Jesus as the lawless one, that Jesus was responsible for the lawlessness of a multitude of humans out of all nations, tongues, and tribes who are lawless in their nature and who are lawless in their behavior. Representing those lawless ones as he did, who is the head of the covenant of grace, taking their punishment upon himself, bearing their guilt in his own body and soul, Jesus is numbered among the transgressors by God himself. Under that numbering, Jesus suffered and died. The consciousness of that numbering, Jesus endured the agonies of God-forsakenness and of hell. That was the suffering of Jesus, numbered with the transgressors by God. He was numbered with the transgressors, although he was not himself personally a transgressor. That's really implied in the text statement that he was numbered among the transgressors. The implication is he wasn't one. He did not himself belong to that category of human beings. He was only, but definitely, reckoned among the transgressors. You can see how that's the case. No one would say about me or about you, he or she is numbered with the transgressors. We are transgressors. It isn't necessary that somebody number us among the transgressors. But with Jesus, it was different. He was no lawless one. Of all human beings, he was the only one who was law-abiding and law-loving. Born in perfection by the conceiving work of the Holy Spirit in the womb of Mary, he did not share in our natural depravity. Personally, he was the eternal Son of God, to whom the guilt of the sin of Adam could not be reckoned, as that sin of Adam is reckoned to us, which is enough to constitute us lawless ones. Besides that, in all his life of some 30 years, he had never thought one thought, desired one desire, had one feeling, spoke one word, or performed one deed that in the slightest deviated from the law of God. Everything he was, everything he thought, everything he willed, everything he felt, everything he spoke, everything he did, conformed to the law of God. They knew that. They all knew that. All the men who reckoned him among the lawless ones. That adds to their lawlessness in crucifying him. The betrayer said, "I have betrayed the innocent blood." The Sanhedrin could not find a charge against him, although they hired false witnesses to concoct one. Pilate, who condemned him, said several times, "I find no fault in this man." And even the malefactor, the evildoer on the cross, next to Jesus, rebuked his fellow. "Why do you revile him? We deserve what we are receiving. This man hath done nothing amiss." He was not lawless, but he was numbered by God among the lawless because he was the substitute for lawless men and women, for you and for me. Thus, in the numbering of Jesus among the transgressors, is made plain, first of all, the lawlessness of the human race who numbered him among the transgressors. Knowing him to be innocent, nevertheless, Rome and Israel numbered him with the transgressors and crucified him. That reveals the lawlessness of humanity, the lawlessness of the human race. Church and state, high and low, ruler and ruled. This is the reality of the spiritual condition of the human race. Yes, they judged Jesus to be lawless, but in that very judgment was revealed their own lawlessness. That they condemned one who was innocent. And they condemned him whom they knew to be innocent. This brings home to us the reality of our condition by nature that the Reformed faith calls total depravity. Churches stumble at total depravity today. They shrink from that judgment upon themselves and the rest of the human race. They try to find some good in humanity, some remnant of the image of God in which man was created, some worthiness of God's approval. Even Reformed churches take issue now with the doctrine of total depravity. Even stronger is the judgment upon fallen humanity by the cross of Jesus Christ. Not only is fallen humanity totally depraved, without any good or ability for good, such is the natural condition of the human race, every man and woman included, that it numbered Jesus among the lawless. and executed him with the dreadful death of the cross. That is who we are by nature. This is our natural spiritual condition. Totally depraved, yes. With a total depravity that aggressively strikes out at him who is God in the flesh. And when it can get its hands on God in the flesh, crucifies him. Such is the natural condition of the human race. And this the human race will do to God himself when he appears among them in such a form as they can get their hands upon him. Not only did those who crucified him know that Jesus was innocent, there was also a recognition in him of his Godhead. That stands to reason. Even when God is veiled behind a human nature, a body and soul, as he was veiled in the man Jesus, such is the nature of God that it is unmistakably clear to all who come into contact with him that he is God, and that the human nature in which he is veiled is the human nature that God himself has assumed to walk and to live among us. They knew, did those who crucified him, that this Jesus was more than a man, that he was God himself among them. Judas had to know that, who had walked and worked with Jesus for 3 years, had heard his words, including the word, "I am the good shepherd, I and my Father are one," and who had seen the miracles that Jesus did, confirming his Godhead. Nevertheless, he participated in the crucifixion of Jesus. The Jews knew that he was God among them. They had heard his sermons claiming to be divine. They too had witnessed many of his miracles that were only explainable in terms of divine power. And even Pilate, that hardened Roman governor, felt the presence of the Godhead when Jesus stood before him. Pilate had misgivings. Pilate had an unnatural fear concerning this Jesus on trial before him. And he feared the more when he heard from the Jews that this Jesus had made himself, or said of himself, that he was the Son of God. Such is the lawlessness of humanity, church and state, high and low, secular and religious. When they have the opportunity, they lay hands upon God himself and put him to the shameful death of the cross. Against God especially did all that godlessness pour out and show itself. You must know, you must feel, you must see when you read the account, as we did tonight, the trial and crucifixion of Jesus Christ, that there was something altogether strange, something altogether extraordinary, something altogether appalling in the handling of Jesus by all who condemned him and joined in the killing of him. That's unusual. That a synod, that's what the Sanhedrin was, that a synod of what was the church of God in the world should behave toward a member of the nation of Israel, even a guilty member of the nation of Israel, as the Sanhedrin of Israel treated Jesus, to mock him, to blindfold him, to ridicule him. It can be explained only in terms of the hatred of fallen humanity for God, God in the flesh. Such is the lawlessness of fallen humanity. And then the carryings on of the Roman governor. Put a crown of thorns on him, to make him a mock king, to whip him, which was not part of the judicial sentence, and all of the other expressions of mockery, spitting, and jeering, and blaspheming. What explains that? What explains that? What explains that is this: fallen humanity, among whom you and I are included by nature, is lawless. We spit on and despise the law of God because it is the law of God. And our hatred above all is for the lawgiver. And when we can get our hands on the lawgiver and God Himself, then our lawlessness knows no bounds. It's this very truth about us which we must not try to deny or mitigate. It explains the cross of Jesus Christ as God's act in history and in the world, as the righteousness of God. Not only is the crucifixion of Jesus the lawlessness of man, but it is also the righteousness of God. In all the crucifixion of Jesus, God was at work. God was at work showing Himself to be righteous and protecting His righteousness and pouring out the punishment that the lawlessness of His people deserves upon their representative, and also in working out in Jesus Christ His own righteousness, which through faith in this Jesus Christ, God will bestow upon the people in whose place Christ suffered and was crucified. God was at work in the cross of Jesus Christ. And never did the law-loving of Jesus Christ come out more wonderfully than it did in Jesus submitting of Himself willingly to the hand of God in His crucifixion. Jesus knew the cross to be God's will and God's way for Him, the only way in which God could be glorified. Had not He prayed, "If it be possible, let this cup of the crucifixion pass from me"? And since the crucifixion did not pass from Him, Jesus knew this was the only way in which He could carry out the will of His Father. Thus He was lawful. He submitted Himself to the crucifixion, willingly endured all its sufferings, took to Himself its shame, and died finally its bitter death. That at the hands of God, crucifixion at the hands of God, was His sorrow and His distress, as He Himself made plain in His cry of agony. He satisfied the righteousness of God. He was the sacrifice that atones for the sins of the people on behalf of God. He was satisfaction of the righteousness of God with regard to God's people in whose place Jesus Christ had come. And for that reason, the cross of Christ was also Christ's victory on our behalf. That the cross would be the victory of Christ, that His numbering among the transgressors would be the victory of the suffering servant of the Lord, was made plain in the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 53, which Jesus Christ quoted, or which Mark quotes from in our text. Isaiah 53, presenting Jesus as the suffering servant of the Lord, makes plain that it is exactly His being bruised at the hands of God that results in the victory of the cross for Christ and His people. when Jesus was numbered with the transgressors. The transgressors were numbered with the righteous. When Jesus was reckoned among the lawless ones were being reckoned in and with the suffering Jesus. The cross, therefore, was Christ's victory, and Christ's victory on our behalf, in whose place he was numbered. Yes, the resurrection shows that victory. Yes, he exercises that victory at the right hand of God. Yes, he will carry out that victory soon when he comes again to save us to the uttermost and destroy God's enemies and renew the whole creation as the kingdom of God. But he won that victory on the cross, and he won that victory by being numbered among the transgressors. That victory is carried out tonight in the preaching of the gospel of the cross. He won a great victory at Calvary. That victory has to be carried out, and the benefits of that victory have to be shared with those for whom he won that victory. And that happens through the preaching of the gospel of the cross. But then not the gospel of the cross as the example of a good man who suffered terribly for his beliefs, and neither a victory of one who made it possible for human beings to save themselves by choosing him if they will. But the gospel of the cross as the actual numbering of Jesus as a transgressor in behalf of and in the place of the transgressors for whom he suffered. By the preaching of the cross, he works faith in the hearts of those for whom he died, so that we know him as the crucified Savior for our transgressions, and we put our trust in him for forgiveness of those sins and perfect righteousness with God, as though we had never disobeyed and as though we had obeyed all of God's will, including the crucifixion. That's the giving of the victory of the cross to you and to me tonight by faith in Jesus Christ. You are numbered, I am numbered, with the law-abiding Jesus Christ, with the lawgiver in human flesh, with the one who exhausted the vial of the wrath of God and attained for us perfect obedience to the will of God, so that it is as though we never had had nor committed any sins. This victory is not for everybody. The victory of the crucified is not even for everybody who comes into contact with him, including the contact through the preaching of his cross. There were two brigands, two desperados, who were crucified with him, one on the right hand, the other on the left. Both of them were apostates from Israel. Both of them were revolutionaries against the civil state. Both of them had undoubtedly committed other heinous crimes in the course of their wicked life. And both of them began that Friday morning reviling Jesus Christ. They both reviled him. One repented at the word of the cross before his very eyes. To one of them Jesus said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." The other went on reviling and was punished in eternal hell. The explanation is the predestination of God, election and reprobation. There was no difference otherwise between the two of them naturally. Both of them were gross sinners. God had chosen one and made the word of the cross effectual in him to bring him to repentance, to bring him to a living faith at the last moment, but a living faith in Jesus Christ, so that the righteousness of the cross became his then and there on the cross, as though he had never disobeyed a commandment of God, as though he himself had suffered the eternal wrath of God in Jesus Christ. The other was reprobated. He went on in his sin. It was his fault. He had no excuse. But it is grace who brings us into the category of those who are saved by the crucified one. And that's why our song today and our song forever will be the song of the cross of Jesus Christ. That makes the difference. And in the cross of Jesus Christ we glory. That shameful thing has become the symbol of glory to us, of Christ and of us. That's also why we are not ashamed to bear our own cross, because of our confession of Christ and our walk after him. In that behavior, the glory of the crucified one is manifested in our conversation. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we prize the gospel of the cross. We are determined to know nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. Grant to us the peace and the power of his atoning death. In his name we ask it. Amen.